Excited for the opportunity to speak to my brethren on this topic of shepherding the hearts of children, really preparing a future generation and how to do that. And I'm a little frustrated, as you might imagine, because I have an opportunity to speak many times in various places in the country where I have 8 hours to select from. So I'm not going to speak for 8 hours, but I'm going to speak on two different topics in this time. I want to speak this morning about helping our kids to see the glory of God. And then I want to talk about understanding the heart and getting to from behavior to the heart and talk about those issues in my next opportunity. So I'm mindful that I'm talking this morning to pastors and to pastors' wives and to people who serve and who help others and who minister in various ways. And of course, as ministers of the gospel, we seek in many ways to serve the children in our churches and many very simple, obvious things. We want to get to know the children, know their names, know their birthdays, talk to them, interact with them. I've had the joy of doing horsey rides with young men in my church who are now preparing for gospel ministry. And that's a wonderful privilege and important aspect of our pastoral calling. Certainly, we want to make sermon illustrations and application directed to children so that the children realize that we intend for them to be part of our audience as we speak, and we are seeing them as our audience, and there are many ways that we can do that. I've taught many times in our church about this circle of blessing in Ephesians 6, that God's drawn a circle in which children are to live. Honor and obey is the boundary of the circle. In the context of that circle, it'll go well with you. You enjoy long life. And of course, kids can get a hold of that. It's visually easy and simple, and we want to make our messages accessible to the children in our congregations. But beyond all that, no doubt the most profound ministry that we will have to the children that we serve as pastors is the ministry that we have to their parents as we equip and help their parents to be ready for the calling that God has given them, because God has made the parents, not the pastors, the primary shepherds of their children. And we want to encourage parents in that role. It is parents who are called to do that. Remember, God says in Deuteronomy 6, "These things shall be upon your hearts, and you shall impress them on your children." All the time, as you sit down, as you rise up, as you lie down, as you walk along the way, even put it on your doorpost in your house. Decorate your house with these truths so that your kids are confronted with these truths all the time. And so the things I'm going to be talking about in my two opportunities are those things that we must continually be putting before parents that we serve in order to help them to be effective in their calling. Perhaps one of the saddest passages in the Old Testament is Judges chapter 2. And in Judges we read these very sad words beginning with verse 10 of that chapter. And they are shocking words, especially shocking in light of the background, because the background really for these words in Judges chapter 2 is Joshua chapter 24. Remember how Joshua said, "You choose who you will serve, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And we know that very famous quote from Joshua in the 15th verse of that 24th chapter. What we don't often remember is that the people standing by said, "We will do the same thing. We will also serve the Lord." And yet when we get to chapter 2 of Judges, we read these words, "After that whole generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation grew up, who neither knew the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. Then the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord and served the Baals. They forsook God, the God of their fathers, and who brought them out of Egypt. They followed and worshipped the gods of the peoples around them. They provoked the Lord to anger because they forsook him and served the Baal and the Ashtaroths. In his anger against Israel, the Lord handed them over to raiders who plundered them. He sold them to their enemies all around, who they were no longer able to resist. Whenever Israel went out to fight, the hand of the Lord was against them to defeat them, just as he had sworn to them, and they were in great distress." Now think about this. Here is the very first generation, the next generation, after the generation of the conquest, the very next generation grew up not knowing the Lord, not knowing about the deliverance. It's hard for us to imagine. How could that be? How could the very next generation grow up not knowing about quail, not knowing about the Red Sea being parted, not knowing about manna, not knowing about water coming from rocks, how could the very next generation grow up ignorant of what God had done for Israel? Who failed? The prophets in Israel fail? The priests in Israel fail? Certainly the families in Israel failed. The parents in Israel failed. And perhaps there were failures on the part of the prophets and the priests as well, but there were failures on the part of the people of God who failed to pass on to the next generation the glorious truths about God. They failed to do what Psalm 145 calls parents to do. Psalm 145 says, one generation will commend your works to another. And they failed to be a generation commending the works of God to the next generation. And so that by the time that that next generation had grown up, they grew up not knowing the Lord nor what He had done for Israel. Children are worshipers. Children are instinctively and compulsively worshipers. Because children are made in the image of God. We're made for God. We are made for worship. We are uniquely designed for worship. We are designed by God to worship. God is a glorious God, and He reveals His glory in the creation, and children are made to worship this glorious God. Remember how the Romans chapter 1 talks about the glory of God that is displayed through all that He has made, so that God's eternal power and divine nature have been seen in what He has made, so that men are without excuse. And we read in Romans chapter 1 that even though God is revealed within the creation, people fail to acknowledge Him as God. They suppress the truth and unrighteousness. Although they knew God, verse 21 says, they neither glorified Him as God nor gave thanks to Him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged. Here's the key word. They made an exchange. They exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man, birds, animals, reptiles. Verse 25 says the same thing. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worship and serve created things rather than the Creator. They make an exchange. You see, when children fail to worship the one true God, they don't cease to be worshipers. They just make an exchange. And they worship that which is created rather than the Creator. They exchange the truth for a lie. They worship and serve created things rather than the Creator. Because we cannot help worshiping. Children are worshipers. Our kids that we serve in our churches, they're all worshipers. They are instinctively, compulsively worshipers. They can't help worshiping. They're made in the image of God. They're designed for worship. They have worship receptors all over them. They love to be amazed by things and dazzled by things because they're made for glory. They're made to behold the glory of God. They're uniquely designed to see the wonder of God and all that He has made and respond to this God by worshiping Him. And if they will not do that, they don't cease to worship. They simply exchange the glory of God for created things. They worship and serve created things rather than the Creator. But they're hardwired for worship. They're uniquely designed for worship. And so the question is never whether or not children will worship. It's only what will they worship. And if they will not worship God, they will bow before idols. Now those idols are not small statues. We have 2 4-year-old granddaughters. We're eating with our granddaughters at a Chinese restaurant. And we're leaving the Chinese restaurant with our granddaughters. They had a statue of Buddha off in the corner and kind of things around it, you know, and plants and whatnot. And on the way out, my one granddaughter said, "Grandpa, who's that fat boy?" And, of course, it gave us an opportunity to talk about idols and idolatry and what Buddha represents. But the idols our children bow before are not small statues. They're more subtle idols than that. They're those idols of the heart. Idols like pride and performance, the ability to hit the ball harder, run faster, jump higher, spell better. Some of our kids are driven by those performance idols, and they love to perform, and they love the adulation that comes with successful performance. With some of our kids, those idols might be possessions. They love stuff. They're pack rats. They collect stuff. They love stuff. They pour over the catalogs that come into your house, and they look deeply into each page for things that they might want you to buy them. Daddy, could we get jet skis? Oh, sure, honey. I'll pick some up on the way home. They love stuff. And in fact, they want your assurance when they leave the house that no one will be touching their stuff while they're gone. For some of our kids, those idols might be power and influence. They want to control the people in their world. And they have a lust to control the people in their world. We had a little girl like this in our Christian school. She would announce imperiously at the end of the school day, "Tomorrow all the girls are wearing dresses." And may the Lord help the little girl that shows up the next day with trousers on, because Karen had said dresses were the order of the day. "Tomorrow we're all wearing braids." And you could just picture 25 mothers racing the school bus, making braids. "Honey, why do you have to have braids today?" Here's a little girl that had a lust to control the people in her world, and she punished people that didn't submit. Some of our kids, those idols might be pleasure and sensuality, the rush of going places, doing new things. We could go on and on with illustrations of that. We have this whole phenomenon in our culture of extreme sport, which is really an expression of that rush, that love of pleasure and sensuality. It might be expressed in some kids in just driving too fast and going places with other kids. It might be expressed in the ecstasy of drugs and alcohol and so forth. It's that love of pleasure. Or some of our kids, maybe it's the fear of man, the desire to be approved by others. But my point is simply they make an exchange. They don't cease to be worshipers when they fail to worship God. They simply worship that which is not God. And they bow before some other god. And part of our task, and I'm persuaded a very important aspect of our calling as ministers of the gospel is to, and one of the most important callings that the parents have of the children that we serve is to hold out for children who are instinctively and compulsively worshipers the glories of God. Psalm 145, if you want to turn that to that psalm for a moment, I want to read the psalm to you, because this psalm really describes this aspect of showing kids the glories of God. I will exalt you, my God the King. I will praise your name forever and ever. Every day I will praise you and extol your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. You cannot plumb the depths of the greatness of God. His greatness is beyond measuring. One generation will commend your works to another. That's parenting. One generation commending the works of God to the next generation. They will tell of your mighty acts. They will speak of the glorious splendor of your majesty, and I will meditate on your wonderful works. They will tell of the awesome power of your works, and I will proclaim your great deeds. They will celebrate your abundant goodness and joyfully sing of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love. The Lord is good to all, but he has compassion on all he has made. All you've made will praise you, O Lord. Your saints will extol you. They will tell of the glory of your kingdom and speak of your might, so that all men may know of your mighty acts and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. Your dominion endures throughout all generations. The Lord is faithful to all of his promises, loving toward all he has made. The Lord upholds all who fall. He lifts all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food at the proper time. You open your hand and satisfy the desires of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all of his ways, loving toward all he has made. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desires of those who fear him. He hears their cry and saves them. The Lord watches over all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth will speak in praise of the Lord. Let every creature praise his holy name forever and ever. That's parenting, brothers and sisters. One generation commending to the next generation the glories of God. One generation saying to the next generation, have you beheld this God? There's a glorious God. And this God is who's made you and me and all things for his glory. He's a glorious and excellent God. And they're telling of his mighty works and the glorious splendor of his majesty and the excellence of his mercies on sinful men, his compassion and forgiveness, his grace and goodness. Because the deepest, most profoundest joys for which human beings are made have to do with the delight of knowing the true and living God and loving this God. We are made for God. Our souls are indeed, as Augustine said, restless until we find our rest in him. And we part of our calling as pastors and ministers is to equip the people that we serve to be dazzled by this God and be showing the glories of God to their children, so that our children are seeing continually the glories of God. I want to take a fast survey with you of a number of psalms. Psalm 4. The psalmist says, verse 6, many are asking, who can show us any good? Let the light of your face shine on us, O Lord. You have filled my heart with greater joy than when their grain and new wine abound. I want you to notice the word picture here with me. Let the light of your face shine on us, O Lord. That wonderful, wonderful picture of God, being in God's presence. Oh, Lord, may the light of your face shine on us. Remember how that's the benediction that we often use in our churches from Numbers chapter 6. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. It's one of those beautiful pictures of delight in the presence of God. And it is to have the light of God's face shine on us. Oh, God, may the light of your face shine on us. You have given me greater joy than when grain and new wine abound. I want you to think about this word picture. Here the psalmist is in an agrarian culture. There's no freezing, no canning, no ability to preserve the harvest in its freshness, no international shipping that makes it possible for us to eat grapes from Chile in the dead of winter, no hothouses in which we can grow vegetables and have fresh fruits and vegetables out of season. Can you imagine the delight of harvest time? You have this brief window of time when you have the freshness of the harvest, and you may as well eat it because it's going to perish. Can you imagine the joy of harvest time? And that's the word picture here. You have given me greater joy than when their grain and new wine abound. Psalm 16 speaks of these unspeakable joys in the presence of God. Keep me safe, O God, for in you I take refuge. I said to the Lord, you are my Lord. Apart from you I have no good thing. As for the saints that are in the land, they are the glorious ones in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who increase who run after other gods. I will not pour out their libations of blood or take their names on my lips. O Lord, you have assigned my portion in my cup. You've made my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. Dropping down to verse 9. Therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices and my body will rest secure. Because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known unto me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. Brothers and sisters, that's what we need to help the parents that we serve be holding out for their children. Oh, children, there are joys unspeakable and glorious. And they're found in the presence of God. In His presence are eternal pleasures. In His presence is the greatest beauty, the highest value, the deepest satisfaction, the most lasting joy, the most satisfying delights, the most wonderful friendship, the richest joys that we could ever imagine are found in God. Brothers and sisters, I'm persuaded a major portion of our calling and task as we interact with children who are hungry and who are trying to slake the thirst of their souls in thousands of ways is to hold out for them the glories and excellence of God. Oh, children, there's a glorious God. He's marvelous beyond describing. Life is found in knowing this God. You must know the Lord. You must know the Lord. You must know the Lord. You're made for God. Psalm 17, the psalmist prays for God to preserve him in the midst of danger, and I wish I had the time to and the eloquence to speak to this as well as Brother Fred did in our men's retreat this past fall. But at the end of the psalm, the psalmist says, I in righteousness will see your face. When I wake, I will be satisfied seeing your likeness. David, praying for this, for preservation in the midst of enemies, he ends with this wonderful expression, oh, when I see your face, when I wake, I will be satisfied. Oh, children, Oh, children, this God of glory is the only one who satisfies. He's the only one in whom there's fullness of joy. He's the only one in whom there's satisfaction. And we need to be holding out for children that we serve in the midst of a culture that is full of glitz and soap bubble charms and things that are going to just burst and be gone as soon as they try to touch them. The glories of God. The soul satisfying joy of knowing the eternal God. There's satisfaction of the soul in God. Psalm 27, the psalmist says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evil men advance against me to devour my flesh, when my enemies and foes attack me, they will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, I will not, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then I will be confident. One thing I ask of the Lord, and that's what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life to gaze on the beauty of the Lord." Brothers and sisters, think about this psalm. When evil men advance against me to devour my flesh, when my enemies and foes attack me, though a war breaks out against me, an army besieges me, I have one request of God. Now, I don't know about you, but I would have to confess that if I have those trials going around me, my one request of God is, "Lord, get me up out of here. Lord, beam me up." But the psalmist says, "I have one request, one thing. Oh, God, that I might dwell in your house all the days of my life and behold your glory. Oh, God, let me see your glory. Let me see your glory, God." The psalmist says, that's what I long for. I long to see God's glory. We need to be holding out for children. Oh, children, this glorious God. There's this glorious God. You are made for Him. You are designed for Him. You and all the creation, you are designed in His image. You are made for Him. You are made for this glory. You are made to behold His glory. And won't you do what the psalmist says in this psalm in verse 8? "My heart says if you seek His face, your face, O Lord, I will seek." Psalm 36, how great is the love of God and His faithfulness. He's a God of rectitude and unfailing justice. And the psalmist extols that in verse 5. "Your love, O Lord, reaches to the heavens, your faithfulness to the skies. Your righteousness is like the mighty mountains, your justice like the great deep. O Lord, you preserve both man and beast. How priceless is your unfailing love. Both high and low among men find refuge in the shadow of your wings." Listen to the richness of these words, brethren. "They feast on the abundance of your house. You give them drink from your river of delights. For with you is the fountain of life. And in your light, we see light." Oh, children. Oh, young people. Oh, young people. There's a place of feasting and abundance. There's one who alone can quench the thirst of your soul. And if you'll come and drink of Him, He will give you drink from His river of delights. If you'll come to feast from Him, you will feast on the abundance of His table. Oh, children, you must know this God. You must know this God. He's a glorious God. Brothers in the pastorate, we need to be helping the people that we serve to feast on God. To find joy and delight in God, to know His fellowship and to savor His company and then to find pleasure and delight in loving Him and knowing Him, so that the message to their children who are impulsively compulsively worshipers will be: don't exchange the truth for a lie. Worship and serve the Creator, not the created thing. Psalm 63, the psalmist says, "O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. I've seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory. Because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you, and I will praise you as long as I live. And in your name I'll lift my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with the richest of foods. With singing lips, my mouth will praise Him." For those who behold the power and glory of God, the soul is truly satisfied. They find His love is better than life. And we need to be saying to the children we serve, oh, children, the best pleasures of this life are at best fleeting. Remember how Bunyan longed for his family during his years of imprisonment. And God showed him that not only was God infinitely more satisfying than worldly pleasures, He was also even more satisfying than even sacred pleasures as well. The pleasures of this life are fleeting pleasures. But the love of God is better than life itself. Oh, children, all that longs to be satisfied within you is designed to terminate on this God of glory. You must know the Lord. Psalm 73. The psalmist says, whom have I in heaven but you? We know that passage, don't we? Being with you, I desire nothing on earth. My heart and my flesh may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Psalm 81. The psalmist says, I am the Lord your God who brought you up out of Egypt. Open wide your mouth and I will fill it. That was George Mueller's life verse. Open wide your mouth and I will fill it. Verse 17 or 16 says, you would be fed with the finest of wheat, with honey from the rock. Would I satisfy you? Now, brothers, I don't need to remind you that we live in very perilous times in modern evangelicaldom. Because we live in times where modern evangelicaldom has reduced the gospel so that it's about this saving transaction that guarantees me, it gets my ticket punched to heaven. And I'm persuaded, brothers, that the heart of the gospel is the glory of God. The heart of the gospel is that there's a glorious God. And there's a glorious God. There's a God who is jealous for His own glory. There's a God who wants His glory to be known throughout the earth. There's a God who sent His Son to redeem. And that Son is so jealous for the glory of God that He prays, oh God, I want all those that You've given me to be with me where I am so that they may see My glory, the glory that I had with You before the world began. The heart of the gospel is the glory of God. It's the fact that there's a glorious God who reveals Himself, a glorious God who has sent a Savior who is able to save and deliver His people. And He sent His Son to die for that people. And He's a God of glory. And a proclamation of salvation is a proclamation of the glory of God. You know, it's interesting, in Psalm 96, which Brother Heaney reminded me, I spoke on the last time we were here. I didn't remember that. But in Psalm 96... we read, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord. Praise His name. Proclaim His salvation day after day. Now what follows here is a proclamation of salvation. Declare His glory among the nations. You proclaim salvation by proclaiming the glory of God. There's a glorious God. And people need to see the glory of God. And they're going to see the glory of God. That's what makes, it's the glory of God that is revealed in the face of Jesus Christ. It's the glory of God that is the heart of salvation. And we need to be holding out for our children. The glory of God. Oh, there's this glorious God. You're made for this God. He's the one who is to be feared above all gods. Splendor and majesty are before Him. Strength and glory are in His sanctuary. The message to be declared is that the Lord reigns. He has established the world. He's a glorious God of splendor. And brothers, these truths are self-authenticating truths. The Spirit of God attends these truths and verifies these truths to our children so that we can look at any of them and say, you know this glorious God exists and He's made you for His glory. Because His glory is revealed in everything that He has made. And His glory is revealed in His Word. And His glory is certainly revealed in the proclamation of the Word of God from our pulpits. We need to be holding out the glories of God. Helping the people hold before that we serve hold before their children who are instinctively worshipers. The one and only supreme object of worship. The triune God. Remember the kingdom parable in Matthew 13? Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is like this. A man is walking through a field and he finds a treasure of incredible value. And he apparently digs it up enough to discover that this is an incredibly valuable treasure. Do you remember what he does? He buries it again. He looks around. He hopes no one has noticed. And it says, in his joy, he went out and he sold everything that he had so that he could come back and buy that field and possess that treasure. Now, this guy doesn't go out to sell everything out of a sense of duty that was laid upon him by someone. He's not responding out of duty. Wouldn't you know I'd have to be the one that found the treasure in the field? I can't believe it. Why couldn't someone else find this treasure? Me, you know, luck of the buzzards. I can't believe it. I have to find the treasure. No, he goes out and this guy's heart is pounding like he's just found an $80 million lottery ticket. And he's just full of joy and happiness. And he can't believe that he's found his treasure. And he divests of everything. He sells all of his toys. He gets rid of everything. Nothing matters anymore. I must have this field and possess this treasure. And Jesus says, that's what the kingdom of heaven is like. You see, until our children are persuaded, I must have God, no matter what it means, no matter what it costs. I've got to have God. Nothing else matters. I must know this God. Until they're persuaded of that, they will never know Him and love Him and serve Him. They might jump through our hoops. They might be VBS helpers when they're teenagers. They might even go on mission trips with the other kids. But until they're persuaded, this God is the God of glory and I must have Him no matter what it costs, they will never know Him and love Him and serve Him. And part of our calling, brothers, is to help the people that we serve to be dazzled by this God so that the message to their children every single day is this message of commending the works of the Lord to the next generation. Oh, kids, have you beheld this God? He's a glorious God. You were made for Him. Life is found in knowing this God. You know, Isaiah speaks to this, I think, in those words. And you know these words. You know all the things I've talked to you about today. This is all so straightforward. Oh, come, you who are thirsty, Isaiah 55. The children you serve are thirsty. Come, you who are thirsty, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what's not bread? Oh, children, why are you bowing before these idols? Why spend money on what's not bread? And your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen. Listen to me. Hear me. And eat what is good. And your soul will delight in the richest of fare. Give ear and come to me. Hear me that your soul may live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you. My faithful love promised to David. Brothers, real quickly, and I'm trying to stay within the time constraints that we have had imposed on us this morning. Why is this so important? You see, we don't live our lives out of the facts of our existence or circumstances. We live our lives from how we interpret those circumstances and how we respond. And the key to interpretation of all of life is the being and existence and revelation of the triune God in Scripture. That's the key of interpretation of all of life. Primary truth for all interpretation is the being existence of God. We need to hold out for the children in the next generation the glories of God. Secondly, we need to help the parents that we serve to be awed by this glorious God so that they are living before their children every day out of the overflow of their hearts, which is being dazzled by God. You know, brothers, I've had the joy and opportunity, as Tom mentioned a few minutes ago, to preach to congregations all over the United States and in many other parts of the world. And God has opened up opportunities that I would have never imagined for me. And I go with my Reformed Baptist flags waving. And I have many opportunities to talk about what is a Reformed Baptist. Just a couple days ago, a guy said, Reformed Baptist? Isn't that an oxymoron? No, it's not. But I have many opportunities. And, you know, one of the things that I've discovered in interacting with parents, in interacting with pastors, in interacting with churches all over this land is that Christian parents are not only holding, are not only failing so often to hold out for their children the glories of God, but they are feeding the idols. They're putting their kids into performance and pride, idolatry, sacrificing as much for that as they do. More for that than they do for other things. So a kid shows up in the service on Sunday morning with his baseball uniform on. At 11:45, the family's on the way out because you can't be late for the game. You can miss church. You can leave during the pastor's sermon, but we can't be late for the game. Parents are filling their kids' lives with possessions. They're taking delight in their kids' delight in stuff. And then we wonder why we're losing our kids. And we wonder why they're not catching on that life is about knowing God and loving God. When really, so often, what is being held out for them is that which is worth living for has nothing to do with the being, existence, and glory of the eternal God. And brethren, it's not just happening out there in those loosey-goosey evangelical churches that are all Arminian and don't believe anything anyway. It's happening in our churches. And we need to be helping the people that we serve to be dazzled by God and be holding out for their kids the glories of God. No wonder young men don't want to go into the ministry. No wonder young men are saying, and we were talking about this in our administrative council meeting yesterday. No wonder young men are saying, I don't want to go someplace where I've got to plant a church. You know, I want a church that's well established, and I'd like to have a car and housing allowance and retirement plan, and then I'll consider gospel ministry. Young men from our churches, brethren, often don't want to go someplace and knock on doors and do the hard work of pushing uphill a church planting effort. Because, see, we've fed the idols all their life. And they aren't enough of the vision of the glory of God. Brothers, I'm persuaded that one of the ways we serve the next generation is by giving them a vision for the glory of God. Now, thirdly, and this goes without saying, that's obviously one of the joys of preaching. You get to say what goes without saying. You can't give away what you don't have. Morris Roberts says, ecstasy and delight are essential to the believer's soul, and they promote true sanctification. We are not meant to live without spiritual exhilaration. And the Christian who goes a long time without the experience of heartwarming will soon find himself tempted to have his emotions satisfied from earthly things and not as they ought to be from the Spirit of God. The soul is so constituted that it craves fulfillment from things outside itself and will embrace earthly joys for satisfaction when it cannot reach spiritual ones. The believer is in spiritual danger if he allows himself to go any length of time without tasting the love of Christ and savoring the felt comforts of the Savior's presence. When Christ ceases to fill his heart with satisfactions, our souls will go in silent search of other lovers. By the enjoyment of the love of Christ in the heart of the believer, we mean the experience of the love that God has shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost that was given to us. Because the Lord has made himself accessible to all of us by the means of grace, it is our duty and privilege to seek this experience from him in these means until we are joyfully partakers of it. Morris Roberts, The Thoughts of God. Salvation begins where? It begins with the light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Isn't that what 2 Corinthians 4 says? He who caused light to shine in darkness has caused his light to shine into our hearts to give us the light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18 says the spiritual growth continues as we gaze on the glory of God. Because it changes us every day in every way, more and more like the one who saved us. Oh, brethren, may the beauty of Christ and the glory of God overwhelm our souls. And may the message that we have for our people is a message of this God who is dazzlingly glorious in His beauty. And may we shepherd the people that we serve to help their kids to see the glories of the immortal God. Let us pray. Oh, Father, we confess to you that we can talk about these things better than we can do them. We can think about them and we can even be excited about them better than we can live them. We cry out to you that by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the power of the Spirit of God, you would work in our inner being with power by your Spirit, that you would cause Christ to dwell in our hearts by faith, that you would enable us to know the height and breadth and length and depth of the love of God. This love that surpasses knowing, that we would be filled to the full measure of the fullness of God. Oh Lord, we think of that and we are so glad that you remind us that you are the one who's able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all we could ask or imagine according to your power that is at work in us. And in that we hope. And the blessed righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, who's made us acceptable to God and God accessible to us. Oh God, may we know you and see your glory. May we show it to the next generation. For we pray in Christ's name. Amen.